Before we turn to this selection from the Sermon on the Mount, let me start with a little background, or perhaps it's a distraction, but I hope it's helpful. I saw the front cover of the new issue of the Annum Way, just came from the printer, and on the front is a picture of the Transfiguration. So there's Jesus glowing with light, and then there's Moses and Elijah. Well, Moses is always carrying the tablets. That's how you know he's Moses. And that came back to my mind because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is the new Moses. Now, Moses, if you just think of his popular, what people usually think of him, he's strong. He's tough, he can face Pharaoh, he can part the Red Sea, he can stand up on the mountain, he's got the tablets. I mean, he's just a real strong leader figure, maybe even a little intimidating. The popular perspective or popular presentation of Jesus is quite a bit weaker, I think. He's kind of like a nice fellow. And he does describe himself as being meek and humble of heart, so it's not wrong. I mean, he is loving. He's a loving shepherd, very tender. But I think the popular image of Jesus is too weak. It's kind of like Clark Kent. You know? What's Clark Kent? Mild-mannered? How do they call him? Clark Kent in the comic books? Mild-mannered Clark Kent. And only after he takes off his glasses and reveals that he's Superman, then you realize, oh, Clark Kent is not as wimpy as he looks. Well, the reason I say this is because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying some very strong, challenging things. He's not just being nice. He's not even allowing us to be ourselves. He's challenging us to go way beyond ourselves. Much more like Superman than Clark Kent. He's talking about a way of living that is supernatural. So we have to have that in mind. Otherwise, we read a selection like this from this, or almost any selection from the Sermon on the Mount, and we say, "What in the world is this man saying? How can a person say something like this? It's wild. Love your enemies." It's wild. It's way over the top. It's something that just doesn't make sense to us. And that's, I think we have to remember that that's how Jesus very often spoke. He didn't always, walk around patting children on the head. He said things that were really challenging, disturbing, earth-shaking. Okay, so let's look at this passage. Now that you have in mind, we're talking about a new Moses. So if you think Moses was a strong figure, Jesus is much stronger. You think Moses was powerful, intimidating, macho. Jesus much stronger, much more intimidating. Not deliberately. He doesn't want us to be afraid of him, but he certainly wants to draw us up out of our natural condition. So here's the selection where Jesus says, again, something from the past, and then, but I say to you. So what have we heard from the past? You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, there's no commandment in the Old Testament, hate your enemy. There is a commandment, love your neighbor, for sure. Now, this commandment, love your neighbor, remember, is already progress. It's already an advancement on what comes naturally. It's an advancement on mere survivalism. I'm not going to take care of anybody else. I'm going to take care of myself. Raw individualism, you might call it. So love your neighbor is a big advancement. So it's not as if the old law was a bad thing. It was an improvement on what life was like when the human family wasn't particularly concerned about anybody else. Everyone was taking care of himself and his own children. Maybe his spouses would take care of each other and then their children or their clan. Very, very narrow circle of who you take care of. Just survive. And anyone else is a threat. So this idea of loving your neighbor, meaning loving someone beyond just your own children, your own brothers or sisters, is a big step forward. Not that this requires faith. I have often been told and read that in the Philippines, in Philippine culture, pre-Christianity, so pre-Spanish, there was already a very strong sense of community, at least among small communities, the so-called Bayanihan, the Bayanihan spirit. So there, it wasn't just immediate families. There's a clan, a kind of tribal identity, which is very, very strong. And that's where love of neighbor is almost naturally practiced in the Philippines. But as you know, there's a limit to that. And if you go outside that clan, that bayan, then there's no bayanihan with people who are from another place. And you know that even to this day, the tensions between the highlanders and the lowlanders, or between the northerners and the southerners, it's still pretty strong. It's very hard to build a community beyond the people that you know personally. It doesn't come naturally. You can build community with the clan, with people who you know are your distant relatives or who speak the same language. But once you get past that, it doesn't come naturally. So this is where the hate your enemy thing comes in. Love your neighbor, sure, and be very, you know, solicitous for the good of others. It's for the common good if we work together, you know, kind of the tribal identity. But yes. And the hate your enemy is a corollary, because you don't want people violating the sacred tribe. See what I'm saying here? On a natural level, it's an advancement to have love your neighbor, but the assumption that you hate your enemy is also natural. And this is what Jesus is shattering. No, the idea of love for your neighbor extends beyond the people that you know, or the people who are related to the people that you know, or the people who are from your village or your clan or your language group or your territory or your island. It goes beyond that. It goes way beyond that, so far as to include even the very ones who by definition are opposed to the good of the clan. That is the enemy. So this is just absolutely earth-shattering. Love your enemy. These are the people at the farthest end, I mean, as far away from those whom we love as you can imagine, enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Now, clearly he's talking about something supernatural, and he makes it obvious when he says, the standard I'm calling you to is not what pagans and tax collectors do. Everybody greets their own brothers. That doesn't take any big leap of faith. Pagans greet their brothers. People love those who love them. That's not hard. Well, not usually, but it's not that hard to love people who are good to you. But God doesn't do it that way. He's saying there's another standard. There's the human level, and then there's the way God works. That's a supernatural level, and this is what he's calling us to. So that's why he says, you are children of your heavenly Father. You're not just children of your natural parents and your clan and your tribe and those who love you. You're the children of your heavenly Father, and he loves his enemies, and he loves your enemies. He makes his sun rise on the bad and the good. He doesn't make distinctions. He doesn't hold his love away from those who don't deserve it. And this is what is so hard for us to get, because we can understand loving those who deserve it. That's the right thing to do. But we can't understand loving those who don't deserve it. It's not even right. He doesn't deserve my love. She did this to me, and she doesn't deserve to be treated well. He said this to me, he doesn't deserve my respect or my greeting. And it's true. It's true. When the people who have done bad things, they don't deserve to be treated well. So why do it? Well, because that's how God works. We don't deserve to be loved either. And God still loves us. So it's not based on justice anymore. It's based on divine love. So he says, greeting your brothers is not unusual. Loving those who love you is not unusual, but it is very unusual to love as God loves. And that's what Jesus is presenting to us. Now, that would clearly be impossible unless he made it possible for us. So this is the next step. It's one thing to hear this commandment, love your enemies, pray for your persecutors. It's another thing to have this strength to draw on to make it possible. And that's grace. So this is what we hear about in today's first reading, St. Paul talking about the grace of God and how the grace of God makes it possible to live a new way. Now, this is one of the passages where he's not talking about himself this time. He's not boasting about himself or talking about his own experience of being an apostle. Here he's talking about the churches of Macedonia who have been amazingly generous to offer donations to the suffering members of the church in Jerusalem when they themselves are suffering from poverty. And he said, this is clearly the work of grace. And this is how grace works. People can go beyond themselves. Then, after speaking about this work of grace, he reveals where this grace comes from. You know the gracious act of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all based on Jesus Christ. You know the gracious act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that for your sake he became poor, although he was rich, so that by his poverty you might become rich. That's how God thinks. God doesn't say, I'll keep for myself or I'll give to those who are deserving. He says, I will impoverish myself. I will make a gift of myself so that others will be rich. And then he says, and I invite you to live this way. I invite you to make a gift of yourself, to pour yourself out. I give you the grace to be able to live this way. It's Christianity. So that's why it's so important for us to reflect on how God works, how Jesus lives, because that's the only way we can get beyond our natural perspective and our natural motives. It will never come to us naturally to pray for our enemies, our persecutors. But if we open ourselves to the power of grace, the power of the Word, the light that comes from the Holy Spirit, well, then we can realize, this is what God wants, and he's making it possible for me. Okay, I'll do it. Even though it's impossible, I'll get out of the boat and walk on the water if that's what he wants. Okay, that's Christianity. Okay, so it's a very challenging, but it's also very beautiful, very powerful. And this is the power that transforms the human family, transforms families and society. It's God at work through us in the world.